It's going to be, yeah. It's going to be a great fall. And please go out there, check out a place for you to land, you know, where you can go deeper in your walk with the Lord and connect in relationships with other like-minded people who call Trinity their home. Discipleship, from the word disciple, we get the word discipline. To be a disciple is to be a follower of Christ that practices the disciplines of our faith, which consist of attending church, stewardship, as my wife mentioned during the offering, breaking of bread, fellowship, prayers, all spoken about through the book of Acts, particularly Acts chapter 2, verses 46 through 48. So we're giving you an opportunity to take advantage of that. And maybe you're in a season right now where you don't necessarily need any encouragement, but then you could be an encourager to others who do. So go check it out. There's some place for you to land. The title of my message today, Resourcefulness, Making the Most of God's Blessings. But before we get into the sermon, we have introduced something new in our weekend services. It's called a worldview segment. For those of you, this may be your very first time. This is where we want God's people to be informed so they can pray, so they can be empowered to act. So we address moral, cultural, social, and political issues from a biblical worldview, so we can be informed to pray and empowered to act. Now, I want to talk just for a few moments on environmental fanaticism and the Great Green Delusion. Something started about 200 years ago with a social scientist by the name of Thomas Malthus, and he was an apocalyptic scientist. He had been pushing the concept that there are unlimited human needs and limited resources. This started 200 years ago, matter of fact. Unlimited human needs, because the population is growing, and yet on planet Earth there are limited resources. Basically, it has this outlook on life. All of the resources in the world are like a pie, and there are only so many pieces in the pie, and we're down to the last few scraps that we're going to be fighting over as human beings. That's basically, in a nutshell, the extreme interpretation of what started 200 years ago. It's kind of a gloom and doom, end of the world fear-mongering about the environment and so-called dwindling natural resources, which, by the way, has been marginalized by wave after wave of cutting-edge technological innovation that's actually culminated in what many are calling the golden age of mass production. So here's what you need to know in order to evaluate. Environmentalism as a political view, is more like a religion, a false religion, a faith-based religion that's built on fear. And fear does work. It's been proven throughout the centuries. The Green New Deal isn't about the environment. It's about control through taxation. Now, we know that inflation is at an all-time high in the United States of America. Nothing highlights it more than the price of gasoline, diesel fuel, oil, and natural gas. They're up 100 to 200% and still rising since 2021. And this most recently, the Democratic-controlled Senate recently passed a $750 billion, quarter of a trillion dollar health care tax and climate bill. $370 billion slated for progressive green initiatives. $80 billion to bolster staff and technology at the Internal Revenue Service, about 87,000 new IRS-armed agents. Now, as Christians, we are required by God to be responsible stewards of God's creation. Responsible conservationism, which is the protection of the resources that our Creator has entrusted to us on His planet called Earth, which Jesus said was God's footstool. So there's what's called in the Old Testament the Genesis mandate that every Jew, every Orthodox Jew followed, every Christian today follows. What is the Genesis mandate? God said in Genesis to Adam and Eve, He said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Don't deplete the earth, but don't worship the earth. But we are to be good stewards of God's resources, and God has entrusted enough resources as long as humans are breathing air on planet Earth. Now, much of environmentalism data is today being weaponized and politicized by climate justice warriors. Now, friend, life requires both faith and science. Yes, you heard me right. Life requires both faith and science to understand ourselves and our relationship with our Creator and His creation. The psalmist said in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. So true science doesn't eliminate God, it illuminates God. A prominent Jewish scholar once said, science takes things apart to see how they work. Faith puts things together to see what they mean. In order to have meaning in life, you have to have a source of faith in the one true creator of all things, God Himself. Einstein, who wrote in Science and Religion, published in 1954, he said this, science without religion is lame. Religion without science is blind. We as Christians do not deny true science because anything that is true, if it is true, verifiably true, it is traced all the way back to God who is ultimate truth. But there are some tactics that are being used by mass media and world leaders to create artificial crises in an attempt to frighten and force people into what many are calling the Great Green Delusion. But get this, the good news is the general public is getting smarter and are beginning to separate fact from fiction with the access to unbiased data that is being discovered. So how does this relate to us as Christ followers? Four thoughts. God's word dictates the following. Number one, understand God is sovereign. He is sovereign over all creation. God is the creator of all living things, and God is in charge ultimately of every square inch of planet Earth. You can rest assured in that. And if something goes beyond God's natural laws or limits, He will intervene, as in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. Number two, the world will not end because of climate change. It just will not. Number three, the great climate upheavals mentioned in the book of Revelation will be divine acts of God's judgment on mankind, which is why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, he said, he used a very unusual phrase, he said, the earth groans, the earth moans, the earth is experiencing birth pains even now for this purpose, the manifestation of the sons of God. The earth knows that it's, and every living thing, knows that it's living under a curse of sin, and the earth cannot wait till Christ returns and the curse is lifted and Jesus begins to rule all of creation again. And finally, if you didn't hear anything else in this worldview segment, please listen to this. Number four, the world cannot end, will not end, until Jesus Christ returns to establish His eternal kingdom. Period. That is what has been prophesied for centuries in the Bible. So we talked about resources, the planet. There's plenty of resources. They're there. God has provided. And what I love about this message on resourcefulness is the word source is in the word resourcefulness. And in life, you may have many channels of blessing. Your work is a channel of blessing. An inheritance may be a channel of blessing. Your investments may be a channel of blessing. Your savings may be a channel of blessing. Your talent, ability, and hard work and ingenuity may be a channel of God's blessings in your life. But you only have one source. Many channels, one source. And God is the source of every good and perfect gift which comes down from the Father of lights. He is your Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord God, your provider. And He shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19 clearly declares that. So how do we become more resourceful with the resources that God has entrusted to us? So that's the main idea of the message. How do we make the most of God's provisions and blessings in our lives? It's not about your resources, but your resourcefulness with those resources. That's what matters. And here's what I firmly believe about each and every person in here today and those that are watching online. I believe if you're a child of God, you are supernaturally creative, resourceful, and in Christ, you are whole. In Christ, you are complete in Him, as the Apostle Paul declared, writing in the book of Colossians. You are not broken, needing to be fixed. The cross of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago fixed the heart of the problem, which is the problem in the heart, which is sin. You have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You are a new person in Christ Jesus. Just because you may have some broken areas, it doesn't mean you are a broken person. Please stand for the public reading of the Holy Scriptures out of love and respect. And here is the word of the Lord, Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Here are proverbs that will help you recognize wisdom and good advice and understand sayings with deep meaning. They can teach you how to live intelligently, how to be honest, just, and fair. They can make an inexperienced person clever and teach young people how to be resourceful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the thought of resourcefulness from the book of Proverbs. Thank you that, Lord, you can teach through wisdom the inexperienced person to be clever and young people to be resourceful. May we have a deeper, more appreciative understanding of what it means to be a good steward of the resources that you've entrusted to us. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that I pray. And everyone said, you may be seated. Amen. Resourcefulness in the dictionary is defined this way: the ability to deal effectively and creatively with problems and difficulties. That, my friend, describes you. I'll say it again. Resourcefulness is the ability to deal effectively and creatively with problems and difficulties. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I know that definition describes you. Come on, say, I know that definition describes you. I think of some resourceful people in the Bible. How about Noah? Noah took him 120 years, but he finally built the ark for the saving of his family, 8 souls, the Bible says, and all the animals. He was resourceful. There's a guy named Jacob. In Genesis chapter 30, he was resourceful. He worked for his father-in-law, who, for 20 years, he worked for his father-in-law, changed his wages 10 different times. So at the end, when he was about to resign his position and move back to his homeland, he devised a clever plot where he painted his sheep to separate his sheep from his father-in-law's sheep to make sure he ended up with more sheep. Just a clever plot, and we're not trying to get in the ethics of that. Was it ethically, morally right or not? It was simply resourceful. That's the point. Abigail, this incredible woman, she was married to a man by the name of Nabal, and he was a fool. And he offended David and his men. And David was so angry one day, he strapped on his sword and he said to his men, we're going to go to the house of Nabal and we're going to kill him and every male servant that he has. Well, Nabal's wife heard about this, and being creative, being intelligent, being courageous and being smart and being resourceful, she loaded up several mules with a bunch of food and, you know, raisins and cakes and pies and fresh ice cream that she had just made, probably. And then she met David and his men on the way, and she intervened and saved her husband and all the men of his estate their lives because of her resourcefulness. Many of you know the story in Luke chapter 5. There was this man that was paralyzed, but he had good friends. And his friends wanted to get their friend who was paralyzed to Jesus because they believed that Jesus could heal him. So they heard that Jesus was going to be in a town near them. So they got their friend, you know, he was in a stretcher, and they took him to the town, but there was a problem. Jesus was in a house in the town, and the house that Jesus was in was cram-packed, filled with people. You couldn't get in. And matter of fact, there were people around the house. You couldn't even get near the house. But these guys, they didn't give up. They were creative. They were resourceful. They thought, you know, on their feet. They didn't find and look for an excuse, because life will always give you an excuse. They said, you know what? Why don't we climb the roof? No one's up there. Why don't we dig a hole and then we'll lower our friend down in front of Jesus? And they did it. They actually tore a hole in the man's roof. They lowered their friend down right in front of Jesus. How they pinpointed right where Jesus was, I don't know. They were clever and they were resourceful. Jesus was so taken back, he healed the man. And then hopefully somebody paid for the roof repair, right? Resourcefulness. There's another guy in the Bible that's resourceful, Zacchaeus. Many of you are familiar with the story of Zacchaeus. He was a successful businessman. But the Bible not only describes that he was a successful businessman who cheated a lot of people, but he was also very short. Now, what's the politically correct way to describe Zacchaeus. He was spatially disadvantaged. He was short. So he heard that Jesus was coming to town, and he said, you know, I want to see Jesus, but I won't be able to see him for the crowds. And he could have given up, but he wasn't successful by accident. This was a resourceful man. So he found a way. What did he do? He climbed a sycamore tree. He climbed up the tree to see Jesus, but more importantly, Jesus saw him. Jesus saw his resourcefulness. Jesus saw his faith. And Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus in the tree. He said, Zacchaeus, get down from that tree. I have to go to your house today to have lunch. And Zacchaeus on that day surrendered his life to Christ. He said that he would pay back the people that he had stolen money from. He would make it all right. And that day, Zacchaeus became a follower of Christ. How willing are you to climb out on a limb, look like a fool for Jesus? If you will, God will reward you. You can have all types of degrees, but still not be resourceful. You can be super talented, but still not be resourceful. You can be amazingly beautiful, but still not be resourceful. Several years ago, I read a book entitled Think Frugal, Be Flexible, Generate Breakthrough Growth. It was written by three authors who were from India. And they introduced this concept, this word, in the Hindi language called jugad. And the meaning of this Hindi word, it basically translates in English this way: an innovative fix. And the entire book was based on jugad, was based on being resourceful, improvising, finding solutions born of ingenuity and cleverness. And they talked about how many people in India are forced to be resourceful. Something that a skill that we as Americans need to learn from our fellow neighbors there in India. It was an interesting read, once again, emphasizing the importance of being resourceful. Now, it's not about your resources, it's about your resourcefulness with those resources that count. So I'm going to give you four underlining biblical principles of resourcefulness. And the first one is this: see opportunity in adversity. Let's say that together. See opportunity in adversity. Ephesians 5:16, let's read it out loud together. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Now, this verse does not need any interpretation. It's self-explanatory. Pastor Carl, in the original Greek, what is the Greek meaning of verse 16? Make the most of every opportunity, because these are bad times. Got it? Go do it, right? It's carpe diem. It's seize the day. When opportunity knocks, answer the door. So I have a funny practice at my house. If you come to my house and ring the doorbell, I won't answer it, unless I know you and unless I invited you over. If I didn't invite you over, why are you coming to my house? You know, like people call your phone. I never answer when people call my phone, unless it's my wife. I let it go to voicemail. If it's that important, send me a text message, please, right? So I'm downstairs in the basement watching TV, and the doorbell rings. And so I have a camera, and I have an app, and I pull up my app. I go, oh, there's a lady dropping off something. I thought, Amazon. I said, okay. So I stayed down another 15, 20 minutes. I went back up to the living room, and I thought, you know, I'll go check what they deliver. So I open the door, and lo and behold, there are two pizzas and a salad, two small pizzas and a salad. And I thought, God, the members of Trinity Church are so kind. They knew I was hungry and I needed dinner, and somebody dropped off two small pizzas and a salad. I go, well, I picked them up, and I thought, now who did this? I'm like, who would have done this, right? And I thought maybe it's one of what I saw. There was a Post-it note, and it said Elizabeth. And I thought, I don't know an Elizabeth. Well, maybe she dropped this off. Elizabeth dropped this off for Gloria. She knows a lot of the ladies here in the church, right? And I thought, no, because she's gluten-free, she's dairy-free, and she's sugar-free. What a boring life. And And so I said, no, these pizzas aren't for her. And then my lightning fast mind, when opportunity knocks, answer the door. My lightning fast mind said, that was Uber Eats. They delivered to the wrong house. Thank you, Elizabeth, whoever you are. The Lord works in mysterious ways. But Elizabeth, next time, pepperoni, Canadian bacon, and hamburger. Thank you very much, right? Well, Pastor Carl, you should have returned it. Like, really? You think like my wife. She said, you shouldn't eat it. It could be poison. I said, too late. My son's got to it. They're doing fine. There's a phrase that's used in psychology in the business world, and it's quite biblical. It's the term reframing. Reframing. The term actually means to consciously change the lens through which you perceive a given situation. For example, Joseph in the Old Testament, his brothers deceived him, sold him as a slave, you know the story, and his brothers finally come to terms with their act of evil against their brother, and they're repenting, and they're thinking that their brother, who's now in charge of everything, is going to do them harm. And Joseph said, he reframed what happened to him. He said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. That's reframing a bad situation, seeing the good that can come out of it. You see, it's not your problem that's your problem. It's your attitude about your problem that, my friend, is your real problem. Remember the story of David before he ever became king? Young David, a teenager, he goes to deliver bread and cheese to his brothers on the front battle, on the front line of the battle. And everyone else that day saw Goliath the giant as a formidable threat and enemy, and they were terrified. David reframed the situation. He saw Goliath as a giant meal ticket to a better life. He said, kill the giant, marry the king's daughter, kill the giant, my family's tax-free, kill the giant, and I honor the glory of God and I defend it against this pagan, sign me up. He reframed it. He made the most of his opportunity, and thousands of years later, we're still talking about it. There's a guy, a parable that Jesus shares in Luke chapter 16. It's called the unjust steward, the parable of the unjust steward. And when you read it, Jesus gives no explanation, but he tells the story of this steward who was unjust. In what way? He found out that his boss was going to fire him, so he called all of his boss's creditors, and he said, hey, you owe my boss 500. Now you owe him 250, give me the other 250. He called up another creditor. He said, you owe my boss 300, give him 200, give me 100. He went through the ledger with every person that owed his boss money and did that. And at the end of the story, Jesus said, the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. And people for thousands, 2,000 years later, they still scratch their head thinking, was Jesus given a thumbs up to doing something unethical? How many know that that would be unethical? And not only unethical, how many know you can land in jail for doing that? So what was Jesus praising? This wasn't some Machiavellian moment where the end justifies the means. No, Jesus was praising not his intent, but his initiative. Not his intent, which was wrong and evil and immoral and unethical, but his initiative. And he said, why don't you, those of you that claim to be children of God, why don't you become as wise as a serpent but as gentle as a dove? Why don't you become as wise as people in the world, which means what? Take initiative and become more resourceful. Number two, little becomes much when God is in it. Let's say that together. Little becomes much when God is in it. Let's read Psalm 37:16 out loud together. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. The little that a righteous person has is better. The little. As my wife said in the offering, being a steward of that which is small, whether it's your children, your resources, your money, take that which is little and then be resourceful with it, be faithful with that which is little, and God will reward you with much more. People say, it's not till I get more that I'll act like I have more. It's not till I get more that I'll be more generous. No, you won't. If you're not generous in giving with what little you have now, it'll never increase. You know the story of the little boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fish and how Jesus took it and he multiplied it. In John 6:12, at the end of this miracle, over 20,000 people were fed from this little boy's lunch, this little boy's little lunch, over 20,000 fed. It says in verse 12, and when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be wasted, that nothing may be lost. That's resourcefulness. That's jugod. That's being frugal. And there's a difference, my friend, in being frugal and being stingy. God doesn't want us to be tightwads. God doesn't want us to be stingy misers. Look at Proverbs 11:24. Let's read it out loud together. The world of the generous gets larger. Did you know we use invisible ink here? Let me read it. And trust me, it's there. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. There are some people that don't have very much, but they're generous. And it's their life seems to have increase. And then there are those that have much, but they're stingy. And their world just continues to shrink. Number three, think imaginatively. Isaiah 54:2, let's read this verse out loud together. Clear lots of ground for your tents. Make your tents large. Spread out. Think big. Use plenty of rope. Drive the tent pegs deep. God, through Isaiah, was challenging the children of Israel who had been living in bondage for 7 years. They're about to leave bondage. He said, God's going to increase your spatial life, your spatial living. You're going to have to begin to think big. You're going to have to get bigger tents to live in because God is going to bring you into a season of increase. But you have to think imaginatively. I quoted the verse earlier, but out of Ephesians chapter 3, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think according to his power that's at work within us. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever think. One translation says, all we could ever imagine. So you have to think imaginatively. You have to think like a child. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verses 2 and 3, unless you're converted and become as a child, you will in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, the scripture encourages us to be childlike, not childish. Big difference being childlike and childish. You know, think about children is they're resourceful, they're creative, they have a great imagination. They can go in their room and play, you know, for hours. And they could have a limited amount of toys, but they'll go into the toy box and they'll take out all their toys and they will make something, they will construct something that will entertain them for the next several hours. Think imaginatively. Think big. Think as a child. When you think of somebody that thought imaginatively, there's a story in Judges chapter 5, you could read it later if you would like, about Sisera, who was the commander of the Canaanite army of King Jabin of Hazor, which was an enemy of Israel. And Sisera, this hardened warrior, they were being defeated, and he was running for his life, and he runs to the house of a Canaanite whose wife greeted him. Her name was Jael. And Jael knew that this was the enemy coming into her domain, like a black widow spider who's just caught something in its net, right? So she brings him into the house. She says, oh, you look tired. Here, lie down. And she puts a blanket on him. She gives him yogurt. She says, go to sleep. Then she gets a hammer and a tent peg and drives it through his temple. What's the moral of the story? Be wary of a woman that gives you yogurt and has a hammer and a tent peg around. You imagine being married to this woman, Jael? You don't want to get your wife mad. And when you sleep, one eye open. This woman was creative. This woman was resourceful. This woman got the job done. I've always said, if you want to get anything done, hire a woman. Jael would be the woman to get some things done. I love the story of Samson. Many miracles, God used him in some incredible ways, and the Spirit of God would come upon him, and he had supernatural strength. We know the story. There's one incident in his life where he defeats 1,000 Philistines. And guess how he defeats 1,000 Philistines? What did he use? The jawbone of a donkey. That's all that was available. Talk about being resourceful. I'm sure he would have loved to have had a spear, a sword, some nunchucks. I mean, something other than the jawbone of a donkey, right? But he takes the jawbone of a donkey, and then God blesses it. And it kind of reminds me of my life. And it might remind you, for some of you, of your life. At the end of the day, all I feel like sometimes is the jawbone of a donkey. But in the hand of the Lord, he can do something marvelous with your life and with my life. It's not about your ability, but your availability. God makes the useless useful if you'll surrender fully to him. Finally, number four, keep it simple. Kind of like this message. Just keep it simple. Psalm 116, verse 6, it says, "The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he helped and saved me." Keep it simple. Keep your life simple. David kept it simple. A sling and five stones. Speed and agility will win over cumbersome old school fighting methods every day. There's an old saying, "He that travels light travels fast." Did you know that light travels faster than sound? That is why some people appear bright until you hear them speak. I like that joke. Y'all did good with that joke. Thank you. Now, some people, they take the simple and they make it so complex. Really? And then other people, they take what's complex and they make it simple. Winston Churchill once said, "In critical and baffling situations, it is always best to recur to first principles and simple action." Let's get back to the basics. Let's get back to the spiritual ABCs. Let's get back to the basics in our marriage and in our family and in our parenting and in our churches. I want to end with a story and a quote. This is an illustration that happened some time ago. But before going to Europe, a businessman one day who drove a Rolls Royce went to downtown New York City Bank there in Manhattan and met with a loan officer because he wanted to take out, this was years ago, wanted to take out a $5,000 loan. And the loan officer was kind of taken back with the request. So he said, "Well, I will need collateral from you." The man didn't do his banking there. And he said, "Well, I have a Rolls Royce, and I will, here are the keys, and I'll give you my Rolls Royce as collateral." The man said, "Okay, that will more than take care of the $5,000 if you don't repay it." So he had an attendant go and drive the Rolls Royce, park it underneath the bank there in downtown Manhattan in covered parking. The man went on his business trip to Europe for 2 weeks. He came back, met with the loan officer, had $5,000 plus $15.40. And he said to the loan officer, he said, I want to pay off the loan, $5,000, and here's the interest, $15.40. And the man said, "You're paying off this loan so quickly?" He said, "Why would you put your Rolls Royce up for collateral for 2 weeks for a $5,000 loan that you paid $15.40 in interest for?" And the wise businessman said, "Where else could I safely park my Rolls Royce in Manhattan for 2 weeks for only $15.40? Resourcefulness. The children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. It shouldn't be that way, child of God. You are supernaturally creative, resourceful, and whole in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of the living God lives inside of you, and if you lack any wisdom in any area, James 1:5, ask of God and he will give it to you freely. But let him that asks, ask in faith, nothing wavering, for a double-minded man shall be unstable in all his ways." Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for the word, the message on resourcefulness from Scripture today. May it speak deep into our own hearts. And may we commit today to become more resourceful-minded. Not to be wasteful, but not to be stingy. To be generous and to be creative. You can make a way where there seems to be no way. You are in the miracle business. And I pray for men and women who may right now be struggling financially. I thank you that you are their source. And as they are faithful with what resources they have, more will be entrusted to them. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And the rest of the congregation is going to pray this prayer along with you as a sign of encouragement. This prayer will mean nothing and do nothing unless you say with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. But if you do, Christ will come into your life and change your life from the inside out. And if you're here today and you've strayed away from the Lord, let this become a prayer of rededication. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. God bless you, church.